Now, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. I have two texts that I want to read. Romans 4 and then James chapter 2. I'm speaking on the subject, what kind of faith is saving faith? What kind of faith is saving faith? Now tonight, I'm going to continue this message and give an example of that faith that saves. This morning, the question, what kind of faith saves? What kind of faith is saving faith? Then tonight, an example of that faith that saves. Here are two passages of Scripture which seem to conflict. They seem to be saying the opposite. Romans 4, verse 3. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, holiness, acceptance. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, this is Abraham, that worketh not, but believes. He doesn't work for salvation or work for acceptance or work for righteousness. He just believes. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now keep that scripture there and turn to James 2. Now here are two apostles of Christ, Paul and James, writing about the same man, Abraham, and they seem to be saying quite the opposite. Now you just heard Paul say Abraham was justified by faith without works. Now here's James in James 2, verse 20. James 2, 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now what's going on here? Paul in Romans chapter 4 says Abraham was justified by faith, by believing God without works, without any consideration of works whatsoever. And James comes along later and writes that Abraham, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac? Well, what Paul is teaching in Romans 4 is justification before God. He's plainly declaring that the justification of our souls before God is by faith without works. In other words, in the satisfaction of God's holy law, it's not our doing, our working, but Christ's doing, our representative, our substitute, his suffering, his obedience. In putting our sins away, it is his death, his blood, and not our sacrifice, but his alone. And in Romans 3, verse 28, right above Romans 4 there, just look and see what Paul says here. In Romans 3, let's look at verse 25, speaking of Christ, whom God, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth, declared, put him in a prominent place to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not ours, but his, for the remission of sins of the past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that God may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now, where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Romans 4, this is what David taught. Romans 4:6, listen. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. This is David's message too. Saying, verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not impute iniquity. And this is by faith. So Paul, in Romans, when he talks about Abraham believing God, and because of faith being accepted and declared righteous, he's saying it's totally without works. And this was the heart of our Lord's message. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He said on the last day of the feast in John 7, he said, everyone that's thirsty, come unto me, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. One day our Lord was communing or talking with a group of known sinners. And the Pharisees saw him, and they said, why does your master fellowship with and talk with these sinners? Doesn't he know what kind of people these are? These are sinners. These are publicans. These are people who are known sinners. And our Lord turned to them and said to the Pharisees, the world don't need a doctor, but they that are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. Go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This was a message of the apostles. The apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Romans 10:9-10 says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, not with works of the flesh. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Nothing I've ever done before I met God, nothing I shall ever do after I met God will make any contribution to my acceptance with God. It's in Christ, it's through Christ, it's by Christ, it's because of Christ. And that's the message of our Lord. That's the message of the apostles. That was the message of the Reformation. When you think of the Reformation, right away, of whom do you think? The Reformation, Martin Luther, 500 years ago, in 1400-something. Isn't that when he lived? 1400-something. Martin Luther. When you think of the Reformation, you think of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was born the son of a poor couple, a miner, and his father and mother wanted him to be a priest, and he wanted to be a priest. He wanted to be in the things of God. He wanted to be identified and associated with the kingdom of God and the work of God. Well, of course, he went into the religion of his day, medieval Catholicism. And medieval Catholicism in that day was a religion, as it is now, of works. There were the great monasteries and convents and places where they trained priests and nuns and so forth and so on. Indulgences were sold, confessional booths, all these things. Martin Luther went away. He became a monk. And he tried to please God. He tried in so many ways to please God. The Bible wasn't in the hands of the common people. The Bible was chained to a lectern in the libraries of the Catholic churches and seminaries and monasteries. And that's where Martin Luther read the Bible. And immediately when he started reading the Bible, he ran into a conflict. Here was his religion of works and duties and deeds and celibacy and all of this sort of thing. And here was the scripture which he read, the just shall live by faith. He read that. It's in the Bible four times. The just shall live by faith. Live before God. Not by works. Not by doings. Not by duties. By faith. And he struggled with that. And he went to one of his teachers with it. He warned him about it. He warned him. Warned him to stay away from that. Any kind of teaching that intimated that a man could be accepted of God except by what he does. Well, Martin Luther had thoughts like you do, and he lived in a little cell, had a stone floor and a bunk, and he used to take thorn bushes when he'd had thoughts of sin, and he'd beat his body, his naked body, till it bled to get his mind off his sins onto his pain. He'd fast, he'd go without food for days. They found him unconscious on the stone floor of that little monastery cell, trying to find God, trying to find appeasement and acceptance with the Holy God. Find him almost dead. Revive him. Feed him. Get him strong again. He'd go right back. He kept reading that scripture. The just shall live by faith. According to his own testimony, he went to Rome. I don't know anything about St. Peter's great cathedral and all there, but Martin Luther said, in that great cathedral, with all of its superstitions and all of its heresy and all of its handed-down traditions, there was a staircase. There was a staircase. And they claimed that this staircase was brought there from Pilate's hall. And it was that staircase up which the Lord Jesus walked. That's the tradition. This staircase was the one upon which our Lord walked when he was in Pilate's judgment hall. And on this staircase are drops, red drops, supposed to be the blood of Christ, covered with glass. And these pilgrims, like Martin Luther, these monks and pilgrims would go there to that old cathedral. And Martin Luther said he went. And they would crawl up those stairs on their hands and knees. This is what he was doing when this experience took place. He was crawling up these stairs. And he was kissing each spot on those stairs and praying, Hail Mother, Mary, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. He's kissing this blood beneath the glass, crawling on his hands and knees, trying to find favor with God. You say, how ridiculous. What do you mean, how ridiculous? It's what people are doing all over the world. It's what people are doing all over the world. They're not believing. They're not receiving Christ. They're not casting themselves on his mercy. They're not looking to his cross. They're not entering into his rest. They're doing, going about to establish a righteousness. And Martin Luther said he was crawling on his hands and knees, kissing those drops, and a voice seemed to say, and it was recalling the scripture, Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith. By faith. And he said, I jumped up on my feet and ran down those stairs and out of that building, out into God's free air. Out into God's sunshine, out into God's liberty, and looked into the face of my Lord and said, I believe, I believe, I believe. He said, I left it. I left the bondage. I left the superstition. I left the mystics and mysteries. And I found all the revelation in Christ. And that man gave his life to preaching this message, the just shall live by faith. So strongly that he kind of argued with James. He kind of had problems with what I'm going to preach as I go on with this message this morning. But let this be established. It's not for the works which we have done or shall hereafter do, hath God decreed on sinful worms salvation to bestow. The glory, Lord, from first to last is due to thee alone. ought to ourselves, we dare not take or rob thee of thy throne and crown. We dare not do it. Justification is by faith. I die for that. I preach it. I believe it. Never allow this glorious truth to be compromised. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. Now let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 18. Romans 5, 18. Now listen to this. Now this is so clear. What it's saying is all of our righteousness, all of our acceptance, all of our redemption, sanctification is because of Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. Romans 5, 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the what? Free gift. The free gift. It's not for sale. It's a free gift. Came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin did overflow, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, God's grace, God's mercy, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, is that clear? If I set that forth clearly, justification by faith. The redemption of a man's soul is by faith, not by works. Works don't enter in. All right, how do you suppose that an untaught, unregenerated, religious man or woman, natural religions, how do you suppose they'll respond to this message? Their response is twofold. Twofold. This is the average natural religionist. When you tell him salvation by Christ, through Christ, in Christ, by faith in Christ, by his obedience, his death, what I do has nothing whatsoever to do with my acceptance of God. How's he going to react? The first is this. Here's his first reaction. He'll justify a sinful life, a worldly life, a careless life, with the grace of God. He'll say, all right, I'm saved by grace. Then it does not matter how I live. It does not matter how I walk. Does not matter how I talk. I'm saved by Christ. So godliness and holiness and honesty and obedience has no claim on me. I'm justified by grace. Then how I live and how I walk and how I talk and how I behave does not matter at all. Paul knew that they'd say that, so in chapter 6, just after he's finished talking about this righteousness in Christ alone, he brings that thing up, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? If salvation is by grace and mercy and the work of Christ and by faith and what I do has nothing whatsoever to do with my justification before God, then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Where sin overflowed, grace does much more overflow. Then let's continue in sin that grace may abound. He says, God forbid. How'd you come to that conclusion? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And let's look at verse 15. Same chapter, Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? We say the curse of the law is gone, the covenant of the law is gone, the The judgment of the law is gone, and we're not under law. It's not our rule of life. The love of Christ is our rule of life. We're not under law. We're under grace. Then shall we sin, live like we please, because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. That's the first reaction. He'll either justify a sinful life by the grace of God, or secondly, he will justify an unfruitful life. This person may say, well, I certainly believe we ought to live righteously and godly in this present generation. And that's certainly not my reaction. I don't react that way. Shall we sin that grace may abound? Because we're not under law but under grace, we just go ahead and sin, live ungodly. No, I don't believe that. But here's another reaction. People will justify an unfruitful life. In other words, there's some people I know, and you know, who profess to believe what we call Calvinism, what we call sovereign grace, free grace, free grace. And they're so glad it is free because they never give anything. They justify this thing of free grace, and they do nothing for others. They support no gospel ministry. They identify with no church. They serve in no capacity. They give no help along the way to those in need. They witness to no one. They do not give any sacrifice whatsoever to the family of God or the kingdom of God. They're truly without works of any kind. I'm saved by grace without works. Then I won't do anything. Now, this is what James is dealing with. Turn to James chapter 2. This is the very thing he's dealing with. The Apostle Paul, and this is true. This is from Genesis, from Abel's sacrifice all the way through our Lord's ministry and the Apostle's ministry. The just shall live by faith without works. Have I made that clear, Brother Tom, Jim? The salvation by grace, free grace. Plus loving minus. And Paul, immediately, he says, now, you folks that say that you're saved by grace and your lives are questionable and your conduct and your honesty and your integrity. Now, he said, God forbid. That's not what we're teaching. God forbid. And then James comes along and he says, this faith that says I'm saved by grace without works, that does not produce any works of faith, God forbid, that's wrong too. Look at James chapter 2, verse 12. All right, let's look at this carefully. James 2, 12. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You know, we talk about people who shall be judged by the holy law of God. Out here, the holy law of God says, I shall not bear false witness, I shall not kill, I shall not commit adultery, I shall not steal, I shall not covet, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the people of this world are going to be judged by that law of God. Then what kind of law are we going to be judged by? We're going to be judged by the law of God under which we live. The law of liberty. That's right. Isn't that what he said? So you speak and you do as people who are not under a law. The law was not made for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. But you are under a law of liberty. God has set you free. Over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, listen to this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. For Christ has made us free in a law of liberty. Let me show you another verse that teaches that same thing in in James 1, 25, back up above James 2 and verse 25 of James 1. Listen. He talks about over here, and look at verse 22 of James 1. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. In other words, I look into this law of liberty. Christ has been merciful to me. Then I go show mercy. God has been kind to me. Then I go show kindness. God has forgiven me, then I forgive. That's what this law of liberty is. It's looking into the law of liberty and going out and doing those things that are agreeable to the law of liberty. You see that, Bob? So speak ye and do ye as those who shall be judged by the law of liberty. Christ in his grace has made me free, then I shall be gracious. God has been generous to me, then I should be generous. God has helped me when I was down, so I'll help those that are down. That's the law of liberty. Look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that show no mercy. The man who has shown no mercy to the poor, no mercy to the distressed, and no mercy to the people of God's body, why, he'll receive judgment without mercy. What's this statement? Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What does that mean? It means just this. Those who have received mercy and shown mercy are not afraid of judgment. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Mercy is not afraid of judgment. The man who has received the mercy of God, and that mercy has been productive in his own life, he's not afraid of judgment. That's exactly what that's saying. Verse 14, and here's an example. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Faith is not historical only. It's not a faith of words. It's a living faith. A man says he has faith and does not have works of faith and labor of love. Can that kind of faith save him? Suppose a brother, in other words, his faith in word only. On word only. He's not devoted, he's not dedicated, he's not kind, he's not compassionate, he's not generous, he's not gracious, he has no works. Listen to this. It's in word only. If a brother or sister's naked and has no food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding you don't give him those things for the body, you don't give him some clothes and some food, which is needful, what will it profit him? Will your words warm him? Will your words feed him? Of course not. Words won't feed him and words won't clothe him, and neither will words of religion save. That's what he's saying. Even so faith, if it's in word only and hath not works, it's dead. Now, we talk about works without faith are dead works. Works without faith are dead works. Even so, faith without works is dead faith. Works without faith are dead works. Need to be repented of. But I'll tell you, faith without works is dead faith. That's what he's saying here. Yea, verse 18. Now watch this. A man may say, in other words, a believer may say to another man, you have faith. You believe God's sovereign. These are your words. These are your words. This is what the believer is saying to this man. You have faith. You believe God's sovereign. You believe Christ died on the cross. You believe in one God. You believe man's totally depraved. You believe that the Holy Spirit is invincible. You believe these doctrines. You have faith. You say you have faith. I have works. I have works. I worship God. I read the Word. I give. I'm identified with God's people. I help the poor. I help the missionaries. I witness. I do these things. I have worked. You have faith. You have faith in words. You say you're Calvinist. You're sovereign gracer. You believe it. I have works. I'm not saying anything about my faith. I'm just saying I have works. I'm faithful and dedicated, sacrificially dedicated to the kingdom of God. Show me your faith. Show me your faith without your works. Let's see your faith. You say you have faith. You say you have faith. I'm not saying anything about my faith. I'm saying I've got works. Works of faith and labor of love. You say you have, show me your faith. That's what you, show it to me. How are you going to do it? Show me your faith without your works. It cannot be done. If you have no works of faith, you have no labor of love, you have no dedication to Christ, you have no compassion on others, you have no sacrifice for His kingdom and His glory, you can't show faith. You can't show faith. So He says here, I'll show you my faith. I'll show it to you. I'll demonstrate. I'll put it on display. Here's my faith. I won't talk to you about my doctrine. I'm not going to talk to you about with words. I'm going to show you that I'm going to worship God. I'm going to support the gospel. I'm going to help His people. I'm going to forgive those who need forgiving. I'm going to show mercy to others. I'm going to have a good attitude and a good spirit. And let you draw your conclusions. Isn't that what He's saying? That's exactly what He's saying. We're going to be judged. We say we are at liberty. God has set us free. You're going to be judged by that law of liberty. How you have reacted and responded to that freedom. We don't have freedom to serve ourselves. We have freedom to serve our Lord. That's the law of liberty. And my only liberty and freedom is to serve Him. To be a channel of blessing, to be a channel of mercy. Not to sit over here in my rocking chair and brag about my Calvinism or brag about my doctrine or brag about the truth I believe. Let's see truth in operation. That's what verse 18 says. You got faith? You got faith? Your faith's in words. Because He says in verse 19, you believe there's one God? The devil believes there's one God. You believe God's a God of sovereignty? The devil believes that. You believe God's a God of election? The devil believes that. You believe God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? The devil believes that. That's what He's saying. You believe there's one God? One God. And all that is included in that one God. Verse 20, but will you know this, O vain man? What a vain fellow you are. What a foolish man you are. That faith without works is dead. Dead, dead. Now then, He says, was not Abraham our father justified? Was not his faith proven? Was not his faith demonstrated? Was not his faith put on display by his works? When was Abraham justified? When he believed God. What did Abraham do when he believed God? He walked with God. He left his home not knowing where he was going. He gave in to Lot. He would not allow the world to make him rich. Oh, he put his son on the altar. He did all of these things because he believed. He believed, and then his faith. How do I know Abraham believed God? He acted like it. And that's what he said in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father? Was not his faith justified by his works? When he offered Isaac his son. Do you have any doubt about Abraham believing God? Well, no, but I know he believed God. How do you know he believed God? How do you know he believed God? By the way he performed. That's the only way. All right, I'll bring it to a close. You see, verse 22, how that faith wrought with his works. How that faith wrought with his works, and by his work was faith perfected, was faith revealed, was faith manifested. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, Do you see James says how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? Faith, let me say this and I'll close. Faith alone saves, but it's not a faith that is alone. That's right. Faith worketh by love. Faith produces. Faith changes a person. Changes a person. Makes him a new creature. And that's how he proves that he believes God. All right, tonight I'm going to continue this and bring the second message on that, an example, a picture of that kind of faith. All right, Mike, come lead us in 383.